Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Song of Solomon, the greatest love story ever told. How precious it is that our Father sends this one story about this little country girl who is symbolic of God's elect and her shepherd. And naturally, our shepherd is always Psalms 23. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And if you want to be in that position of never wanting, you will love that shepherd, just like this little Shulamite did. And certainly, the Shulamite, though she has been wooed by Solomon with all sorts of treasures that he offered her, if she would simply submit to him, but no, she stays true to the shepherd boy. And that's as it is. Things of this world cannot replace that is divine. I'll say that again. Things of this world cannot replace that's divine or divine given. Having said that, the shepherd continues here in chapter 7, verse 1. Let's listen to him for a moment. These are his words. And you might think to yourself that as the shepherd sees the Shulamite, that's how Christ sees you in your spirit body. It's perfect if one of God's elect, chosen in the first earth age, how precious it is. If you don't understand that, put it on the shelf and slide with me here a moment. Chapter 7, verse 1, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, the shepherd speaking, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. How beautiful are your footsteps, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. They are rounded, you are well-shaped and endowed, blessed by the living God. That's how God sees his election. Verse 2, thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. The mixture is the thing, wants the pure thing. Thy belly, your body, is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. That means with plenty, well-fed, not wanting, and the beauty that God gives to those whom he loves, especially in the spiritual body. Verse 3, and that's what we're talking about here is spiritual. That's what your Father wants to see. Verse 3 reads, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Symbolic of watchtowers of the body are also well fed for the nursing of God's word as it comes forth. Verse 4, thy neck is as a tower of ivory, meaning it's a stronghold. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, which means stronghold, and the eyes that do a double reflection from the fish pool, the beauty of her eyes. By the gate of Beth Reben, this is the daughter of many is what Beth Reben means. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. The beauty of that overplays many. This girl who had worked, was tan. She had worked in the garden, the vineyard, and tended sheep, and her beauty excelled. And in the eyes of the Lord and Savior, that's how his elect appear when they hold to the truth. You can't sway them. You cannot detour them from that course. They're going to stick with the Savior. They will not be deceived by the false one. And things of this world cannot buy them. They are true to that shepherd, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 5. Thine head upon thee is like caramel. That's to say, it's crimson. And the hair of thine head is like purple. That's royalty. The king is held in the galleries. What it is, the the king is bound, the help bound, by the beauty of your ringlets. That's to say your hair from your very head. He's fascinated by it. He's taken by it. Verse 6, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. And how precious it is that this shepherd sees the elect in this light. Verse 7, this thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. In other words, you're always productive. You always produce. Your garden brings forth. Why? Well, it's the same old thing that Christ is the vine, we're the branches. And if you don't produce, God trims them. He prunes them. He will pluck a branch off that doesn't produce fruit. And that's as it is when you're in the garden of God. That's to say, this world. And even in a troubled world, you must produce fruit. You must bring forth the truth of that shepherd boy. And you must play the role of that one that shepherd loves, that does his work here on earth, that leads, that follows, that loves and understands. How precious it is to be loved of the shepherd. And we go then to verse 8, and verse 8 reads, I said, I will go up to the palm tree. This is the shepherd boy speaking. And I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. And certainly that fragrance that comes forth of caring. And certainly it is that our Father does so love those that follow Him. He can trust them. He knows they are not easily pulled aside by false teachers, false prophets, or by anything Satan might put in their path. If you really want an example of how this thrills our Heavenly Father, read the first chapter of the great book of Job when he says, hey, Satan, what do you think of my man? I am so proud of him. There's nothing you could do to sway him. And that's the point, because he's symbolic of God's election. They can't be bought. They can't be intimidated. Why? Because they love him. And they stay with him. They follow him. Verse 9, to complete the male's speech here. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And so it is that the Holy Spirit, those that slumber even, he can get their attention. And even when they're delivered up, he can speak through them. He speaks through the lips of his loved ones. That's to say, his elect. This is where the Word of God comes from. When he gives unction to both male and female. And as it's written, especially in the times, both his sons and daughters shall prophesy. And old men dream dreams coming from him. That is to say, the members of his election, his beloved. And so it is that he strengthens you and carries you and leaves nothing wanting. How precious it is to be loved of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. And through using this particular story, the greatest love story ever told, in flesh bodies we are able to feel the love and understand how our Father feels about us spiritually. It's a blessing. Now, the Shulamite girl speaks up and answer, and this is what she says. Verse 10, the Shulamite speaks, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. That's all inclusive. One is in one and one in the other. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Comforter comes to you and you and Him. Verse 11, "Come, my beloved," she says. "Let us go forth into the field and let us lodge in the village." Let's go back home where I first met you. Let's get out of the so-called Jerusalem where these daughters of Jerusalem are. Let's go back where we first met, where the espousal first took place. Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Where we first met, where it all takes place. And you must never forget the beginning in the earlier chapter concerning the little grapes when they are tender in the bud. Watch those little foxes, the Kenites, that will come in, will jar the plant and destroy the very flower itself that brings forth the grape, that can spoil the vineyard. And that's what she's saying. She doesn't want Solomon's vineyard. She doesn't want someone else's vineyard. She wants her own vineyard, and she wants her vineyard with the shepherd. Nothing else will suffice. It must be with the shepherd boy, the one she loves. That's whose vineyard it must be, and it must be back where they began. How precious it is when our Father leads and directs, and how precious it is to have the desire that this little Shulamite has to want to go back to her beginning, out of the mess of the city and into the very vineyard and the flocks where she first began. Verse 13, to complete the chapter. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. I've reserved all this for you. I'm waiting for you. It's meant for you. And how precious it is. A gate. A gate is always a place of judgment in God's Word. And it is our Heavenly Father that is the judge thereof, with the shepherd boy being God with us. And how precious it is that God's elect do. They do have that Word. It is the voice of God. For we learn through His Scriptures and through His touch, through the Comforter, that we save ourselves not to be deceived and pulled aside by the false Messiah, not to be taken over by false prophets, but to hold true to the very vineyard of God. For Christ is the vine. You are the branches, God's elect. And it is God that does the pruning. And so it is. It's a beautiful arrangement. How precious it is to have a book, the Song of Songs, that lets us know how God sees you when you're obedient to Him. How pleasing, how wonderful, how perfect that He can have a person that He can depend on, that sees truth even in a troubled world, especially in this generation of the fig tree, that follows Him, that fulfills the prophecies of which He has written, whether they realize it or not. As time rolls on and prophecies come to pass, they are very, very much a part of it. We go then with chapter 8, and it continues. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be displeased. In other words, if you were my brother publicly, you understand where we're at here in the Middle East, publicly, I could hold you and kiss you with a family loving kiss. And I wouldn't have to be ashamed of it. It would not be looked down upon. as she declares her love for him, and she wants him near. And in the spiritual sense, that's very clearly understood when you're familiar with the Comforter. Verse 2, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranates. My mother would instruct me. We would be together. Verse 3, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. Our Heavenly Father is always all-embracing. He will never leave thee. He will never forsake thee. Don't ever tell me you're all alone. You're not when you're in him, when you're with him. He loves you dearly. And especially as God's election, he sees you in all the beauty and splendor of the spirit body, the eternal body. You see, that is your real body. And that's how he does see you. Verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. In other words, these daughters of Jerusalem that always kind of like to rock, interfere, she says, don't you bother him until his time. His time is the seventh trump. But while you're supposed to know and understand the seals, which the seals will be coming up, you had better understand them. If you understand the very duties of our Heavenly Father as he has transcribed them to his election. I would remind you again about the daughters of Jerusalem, which he's saying, don't you bother him. That you can read on in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, concerning the daughters of Jerusalem. Don't you dare sew those kerchiefs that cover every knuckle of God's outreach saving hands with your lies of telling people to fly to save their souls. God says, I'm against it. That's what he feels about the daughters of Jerusalem that would do such a thing. That's why she can readily say, don't you dare disturb him until the proper time in prophecy and scripture that it is that he is to come forth until he pleases, not the world, not some false prophet showing the appearance, but when Christ chooses, he chooses the right time. And now the daughters of Jerusalem, this will be a little bit confusing in this particular verse because the male will take over here in the middle of the verse. Listen carefully. It begins with the daughters of Jerusalem. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this beautiful girl that comes up from the country? I mean, here they were all so stately, so well-dressed, you know, pampered. Who is this that all go, that the shepherd so loves? And the shepherd answers, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. That's where you were born. And then the little Shulamite begins to answer further then. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. This word flame is shalabatha in the Hebrew tongue. And it means the flame of Yah. It's the flame of God. Shalabatha Yah. This being the very flame of God. And what set the seal? I mean, you can read of it in Revelation chapter 7. God's elect already have the seal. It's a signet. Okay. Meaning they're marked. They're God's election. They're set aside. That's why they're called saints. Not that they're any better than anyone else. It's just that they got Satan's number. They don't find him tempting. They find him to be an abomination. And when God sets his seal upon you, then you automatically begin to understand the seven seals of the great book of Revelation. For sealed within them is the divine facts that you can prove with the divine spirit to know and to understand what befalls our people and you, especially in this generation of the fig tree. It becomes very important in this fire of Yah, flame of Yah, that defeats death and that brings in the eternity that prepares for the great wedding of all weddings of the Shulamite, symbolically, and her shepherd boy is those that love the Heavenly Father and that Savior of all. And how precious it is that we have Father's Word. And, you know, it's an entire study, this Shahibatha of Yah, the flame of God. Do you understand what that is? God is a consuming fire. And so it is. That it is a fire that warms and that caresses. It's a fire that loves for those that love Him. And certainly it is the fire of judgment as well for those that don't. It is so precious to have the seal of God in your forehead. For as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, God's instructions to Satan before he is cast out on the earth. Don't you dare touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. He doesn't have that authority. We even have authority over him. That's why it's so important to know and understand the seal, the sealing, and most important, to carry that seal of the flame of Yah, the flame of the living God. Verse 7 to continue. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. He would be scorned. You can't buy love. All the things of this world cannot buy. Earthly things cannot buy divine love. That's basically the meaning of this verse. And I'll say it again. All the things in this world, any act of nature, flood, storm, things that happen to God's elect, or those that might try to buy them with material things of this earth, they're not for sale. Earthly substances cannot buy divine things. Earthly substance cannot buy divine people or people that carry the divine flame of Yah, of the living God. They're not for sale. And how true it is. You know, many people that come into the truth, somebody that has false teaching, they'll say, you've got to pull them away from there. You're not going to do it. Once people see the truth, I don't care what you say or anything else, you're not going to pull them back into the false teachings when they've tasted the truth, when they bear the seal. It doesn't matter that the things of the world are false teaching or flood or storm. You're not going to change their mind. They're espoused to the shepherd. And that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his, and he is theirs. And nothing can change that. Now we have an interesting thing here in this eighth verse. this little sister's brothers take over. You know, they loved their sister and they protected her even when she first tended the flocks, and they saw her being beginning to love the shepherd, and so they sent her to the vineyard. They separated her, but they do love her. And now her brothers speak. Verse 8, "We have a little sister, and she hath no breast." I mean, this is when she was a child. That's the way big brothers see their little sister always, okay? "What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for?" When somebody comes to claim her, when somebody desires her, falls in love with her, what are we going to say? Verse 9. "If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar." Now this takes a little understanding. If she is a wall, it means she's a virgin. She has shut out anyone from bothering her. She is saving herself for her husband, the shepherd, and what they're saying. But if she is a door and is open to everyone that comes by, then we're going to board her in with cedar that no one can bother her. That's typical brother. They're going to take care of her. But being a wall means she has built a wall between her and the world, and she has saved herself spiritually, basically, whereby she's not there. Nothing can impregnate her mind with false teaching. Not even the Antichrist himself could penetrate her into her mind. It is sealed. She has a wall there. And now let's hear what the Shulamite says after her brothers make that statement. "I am a wall. I am a virgin. I've waited for the true Messiah." Okay. "And my breasts like towers." I can really feed people with the word of God. "Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor." It was this that brought favor and caused the shepherd. Why? Because I waited for him. No way am I going to fall off to the false Christ. No way is false teaching going to persuade me. And she continues, verse 11. "Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon," the land of the multitude. He had it's huge. "He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver." And so it is that Solomon could have. He said, I could have had my part of it. Uh-uh. No, no, no. Verse 12, "My vineyard," she says, not Solomon's. Don't want anything to do with Solomon's. Don't want anything to do with this world. "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Though, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Doesn't matter to me. My little vineyard is my vineyard, and it will probably outproduce the whole bunch before all is said and done, because it is divine. It has the touch of the living God. And so it is with this Shulamite, who could not be purchased or pulled away, lied to, because of nature's flood, storm, anything. She kept her garden. Verse 13. The shepherd, finally, he speaks. "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." Got my attention. They loved her too. Verse 14, "Make haste, my beloved," the shepherd says, "and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." And this is her reply, I should say. make haste, she says to the shepherd, and be thou like a roe, and come to me. It's interesting, and I have to call your attention to one thing. Do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 17, where it says the mountains of Bata? And I told you that Bata means division, separation. Well, here we don't have the mountains of Bata. We have the mountains of spices, which is Bushim in the Hebrew tongue. And do you know what it means? It means the spice of life. And that's what she says to the shepherd. Come to me to the mountains that have the spice of life. And that being eternal. You know, always when I teach this greatest love story ever told, I like to always close it with Revelation 22, last chapter in the Word of God. Verse 17. Listen to Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's for the bride. And what is that water of life? It is the Spirit of the living God. And that Spirit is with us always. It is so precious for you to be dedicated in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. That's why this story of love for this little Shulamite and her little shepherd lover that she was espoused to, symbolic of God's elect and the Lord Jesus Christ, gives you the emotion, not only of God's elect, but the very emotions of God. That's why you could say the flame of Yah, because that's what it is. It excites the flame of the living God himself when he embraces his election. That wedding's going to be taking place spiritually here before too long. So it's good that you remember this book. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We do not have that authority. But you do have the authority to discern spiritually whether something is truth or fiction. You can discern that mainly by a gift from God in understanding His Scripture, His letter that He's written to you. It's important. If you love Him, then He returns that love. He returns that favor. And I promise you, He looks out for His own when you truly mean it. When you're truly with Him. All right, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number. You don't need an address. Why? He knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. He's your Father. He created your very being. And He loves you. He doesn't love what you do necessarily, but He does love you. Return that love. Repent and be blessed. Let Him take care of you. Let Him lead you. Be a good servant. Once you do that by giving Him pleasure. That's why He created you, as the last verse of Revelation 4 so stipulates. Let us go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, Michael from Oklahoma. Let's see what our question is. Where in the Bible does it talk about Paul was sent down, was struck down by God on the road to Damascus? And thank you and God bless you. Well, He sure does, and thank you. Acts chapter 9 gives you Paul's conversion, where he was struck down. And Christ would even say, why are you kicking against the pricks? That's a goad. That's a long stick with a nail in the end of it that you would goad cattle with. If they kicked it, it would hurt all the more. And what he's saying, Paul, you're hurting yourself all the more by going against the church. That's what he meant. And he blinded him and then brought him out of it and used him then to write most of the New Testament. How precious our Father is. But God made it very clear in the 15th verse of that 9th chapter of Acts that Paul was a chosen vessel, meaning God had His hand on him all the time. He knew what he was made of. C for Maryland. I need your advice on how to deal with a son that is 26 years old, living with his mom, a hardworking, healthy mother, that wants him to work or get into a job program to better himself, but no, he doesn't go out looking and have friends in the house. Girlfriend of his sometimes stays nights, comes in while I'm asleep or at work. I'm trying to calmly and be stress-free. Well, I want you to make a note, my dear. I want you to make a note of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading with verse 6. And especially pay attention to verse 10. If somebody won't work, don't feed them. Okay? They're not going to starve. When they get hungry enough, they'll say, I need to find work. Okay? So tough love is a hard thing. And you don't treat them as an enemy, but you correct them as a brother. We'll be in prayer for you. A person that won't work when they're perfectly healthy is no good. And they need a little tough love. I'm talking about in God's eyes. If you're good for nothing, then that's exactly what you are. What good is he if he doesn't work? Nothing. And so it is. You are a very good mother. Just don't be an enabler. Sierra from Louisiana. Someone told us that when it is that time, we will have 3 years of peace and 3 years of wars and killings and all bad things. Is this true, or can you tell me of the true frame of how things will be? Well, it's going to be just opposite of this. As shortened as it's written in Revelation chapter 9 to a 5-month period, split in two parts, 2.5 months each, rather than 3.5 years each. And it's not killing, it's going to be, I'm Messiah, I've come to save you. There will be no war. This is why many people will be deceived. They will truly think He is Christ. That's why it's written in Revelation 13:11. Hey, it looks like the lamb. He's got horns like a lamb. But when he talks, it's the dragon. That's Satan, meaning that's Antichrist, performing miracles. And those miracles are awesome. And a lot of people will be deceived because they're expecting war and killing, and it's going to be just the opposite. Satan is very shrewd. And he works people by peace, peace, peace. Deanna from Texas. From childhood, I have always been interested in archaeology. There are so many things people cannot explain. They have theories as to where these strange places and things may have come from, and I'm speaking of the Egyptian pyramids, places in Peru that have stones that have no reason to be where they are, and a discovery of 12,000-year-old unexplained structure in Turkey, and is actually 15,000 years older than any structure found on Earth today. These civilizations just disappeared. To me, I now have an explanation as to where these structures may have come from. It makes perfect sense to me. They were civilizations in the first Earth Age, right? You're exactly right. And Deanne, understanding that there was an Earth Age before this one is like taking blinders off, where instead of just seeing a straight little part right in front of you, you can see the whole picture. And this is so wonderful to know and to understand God's plan. Because really, if you don't understand the first Earth Age and how Satan rebelled and a third of God's children went with him, you don't even know why we're here today. But we're here today, born of woman, innocent, to decide whether you're going to love God or Satan. That's what it's all about. And God does love his children. But there is a simple explanation for everything our Father has ever created or allowed to be created. And if you look close enough, you will always find it in his word. This would be Bert from Arkansas. Are you an ancestor of William Alfalfa Bill Murray? He was governor of Oklahoma from 31 to 35. My great-grandmother was a Murray from Cameron, Oklahoma. Alfalfa Bill country, named after Bill. His full name was William Henry Davis Murray. My grandfather Alfalfa Bill were cousins, and so yes, I am of that particular family. We are related. Gary from Colorado, question for Pastor Murray: since you use the term Nethinim quite often, where is it to be found? What number is it in the Strong's? Who are they? Well, you know, you can look in the Strong's yourself for the word Nethinim. It is an English word translated. Let me give you a clue. Dennis is going to be teaching Ezra pretty soon, if I'm not mistaken. I think it is. And you'll hear Nethinim mentioned in Ezra 2:43. You will also, which every name, after it mentions Nethinim, which it's 5411 in your Strong's Hebrew dictionary, and it means a temple servant. It's somebody given to temple service doing liturgical duties. Why? Because the priests were lazy. The Levitical priests were lazy and would not get out there and cut wood and other things. And guess what? By the time you get to chapter 8, let me check my memory, 15. They took inventory to see on their way back to Jerusalem how many Levitical priests they had. Guess what? Zippo, nada. They were all Nethinim, temple servants, slaves that had taken over the priesthood. That's great, isn't it? I bet that was pleasing to God. And guess who Ezra sent back to get a Levitical priest? The Nethinim. Bad judgment can bring about bad things. And a lot of people wouldn't know that a great many of the names after it mentions the Nethinim that were with them were Babylonian names and were Babylonian people, not Israelites. Went back and claimed Jerusalem. Howard from Alabama. Where can I find in the Bible about casting the first stone? Well, I think probably you're thinking about John chapter 8, verse 7. And everybody needs to be a little bit aware of this. These men drugged this woman up in front of Christ and said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery." And Jesus said, He said, "Let who is perfect cast the first stone." But see, for an intelligent person, if they caught the woman in the act, where's the man? Where is the man? I mean, they let him go, but they drugged the woman out? And then Jesus stooped over and he began writing in the sand. And it started with the oldest down to the youngest. They zipped out. I can tell you probably what Jesus wrote in the sand. He said, "John, whose woman was you with last Saturday?" And John's gone. Okay. And then he wrote, "Bill, I saw you there at the hen house, and you were..." He's gone. Christ kept writing, and every last one of them that was ready to stone the woman to death, they weren't perfect enough to cast the first stone. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Where are your accusers?" And she looked around and said, "I don't have any." And he said, "Neither do I. Go in peace and sin no more." He forgave her. Okay. So when one gets ready to cast a stone, you always need to look in reverse at your own life. Joan from Iowa. "Recently I was listening to one of your Bible studies, and you were explaining John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, Satan, be cast out. John 12:1, you mentioned 6 days before Passover this event will transpire. Are you saying the Antichrist will appear on this earth 5 days before Passover of a future year?" I didn't say it. Christ did. Okay. Be sure you don't miss the main point. It started the beginning of 12:1 with 6 days before Passover. And then along a few verses later, it says, "and the next day." That would be the fifth day. But the whole thing is, the lecture was about thunders and what the thunders were, the voice of God. Now, it wasn't Jesus that said it was time. This is where you would miss if you're not careful. It wasn't Jesus that said it's time. They heard a loud voice from heaven, and the men said, "It thundered." And Jesus said, "No. It's the voice from heaven, and it wasn't given for me, it was given for you." You see, Christ doesn't know when it's time to throw Satan out, but God does. And it was God speaking. That's why it's so important to know. When it happens, you want to be very careful. But you're a watchman, you always watch. You watch every day. Cherie from Georgia. "In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, what are the books that were opened that the dead were judged out of? How do these books differ from the book of life?" Well, bear and understand, there's first resurrection, second resurrection. So we need a couple of sets of books, one for now and one for the end of the millennium, or through the millennium and the end. Okay. Because why? The Savior is still on earth during the millennium, and if he is, that means salvation is open. That means in that book of the millennium, there will be some book of life there of people that will make it. There'll be a lot that won't, according to Revelation 20. Caroline from Georgia, "How do you feel about women preachers?" Well, it's according to whether God called them or not. You know, it's written in Acts chapter 2 that in this generation of the fig tree spoken of by Joel the prophet, both sons and daughters will prophesy. That means to teach. Philip had 4 virgin daughters, and they were all prophets. They were preachers. Converted a lot of people. They didn't have a man helping them. They were all virgins. So, man wants to be very careful when he begins judging. When in the great book where it says a woman should remain silent and not speak, that word speak is chatter. means a woman should not chatter. You got to be a pretty good Greek scholar to catch what I'm saying. I have a special teaching on this that brings it out and teaches you how to read the Greek. It says chatter. I don't let men or women chatter in church. Not going to when God's word is being taught. Kathleen from North Carolina. Once saved, always saved. Please elaborate on that. Well, who does the saving? Christ does. This is why it's written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, teach Christ crucified, but know that he does the saving, and all you have to do when you sin is repent. Repent and be baptized. Not over and over on the baptism, but on repentance, yes. But if you say you got to be saved again, that's an insult to Christ. That's you're trying to re-crucify him all over again. So once you're saved, don't ever say, I've got to get saved. You have been. But you can drift so far away from that salvation by your own choice, you can go to hell. But once you repent, Christ didn't fail. You did. Once you repent, you're back in good standing. That's the love of God. Alessandra from New York. When we die and our soul goes to heaven, I understand we will know and recognize our family members there. But what if we don't see some family there? Where are they? Will we ever see them? You will see them regardless, because it is obvious from Luke 16, you can see from one side of the paradise to the other, and all people are in paradise. And this upsets some Christians because they'll say, well, you mean the bad people? Absolutely. They're on the wrong side, though. Well, why are they there? Well, who does the judging? God does. So if they're going to be judged by God face to face, they've got to go where God is. And that's why they're there. And the judgment doesn't happen until after the thousand-year reign. So people kind of need to take a deep breath and relax and let God be God. Okay, and God will take care of things real good. He's sent us a letter, and you need to know and understand that's exactly how it's going to go down. Okay, Frankie from Alabama. What are your thoughts concerning 2012? Well, I think it's a good year. I think it's a fantastic year. It's a year that certainly it's an election year. And we have many things. The Mayan calendar said it's time for the sixth sun to begin. I mean, the sixth session to begin. In biblical numerics and in other things, the sixth seal, the sixth vial, and the sixth trump means Satan. So, but that I wouldn't go with that from the Mayan calendar. But it is an interesting point. And it's a fantastic year. Many good things are going to take place this year, and we need to keep alert. You're a watchman. You always watch. Our shepherd is out there, and the comforter is always with us. Marianne from Washington. I find that many people have hardened their hearts so much that it is very hard to get through to them. I don't want to give up on them, even when they are rude to me. What and how do you recommend to approach this? Once you planted a seed, leave them alone. Okay, God doesn't want them yet. Okay. Only God can make a seed grow. Now, you, Marianne, are supposed to be a fisher of men. A fisherman doesn't take a club and go out and start beating the water to beat a fish to death, okay? What does he do? He puts something tempting on the hook. That's the word of God, and that's the way you plant a seed. He casts that seed into this person, and very gently you play that bait, and if he takes it or she takes it, you sink the hook. That's the word of God. Then you got them. But until they take that bait, hey, you're wasting your time, because God has put the spirit of stupor upon a lot of people. Some is translated slumber in the King James, but the Greek is very specific. It's stupor. And they're in a stupor. That's why you think they're hard-headed. Barbara, don't know where Barbara's from. Is it right for a pastor to demand I pay or donate to church even when it takes away from paying my own light bill? God does not send beggars. God does not use a pastor to beg. Okay. Whoever begs is not a pastor, but a beggar. And you'd be a lot better off paying your light bill than you would donating to some beggar. Now, it's true, after you pay your light bill, if you have a little left over that you could spare, that you wanted to give a love offering, but when you're that close, you don't have a tithe. And he shouldn't be demanding one, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, makes his day. His flame is burning for you. It warms you and comforts you. Let him know you love him. Makes his day. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. And you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is your Savior. He's our leader, and he is the living Word. And that's what makes it all work. God bless. Have a good one.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.